Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17 we're going to look at tonight. The topics that we're going to see is a thing called progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification is what takes place in life as the Holy Spirit makes us more holy, makes us more like God. The leadership of the Holy Spirit, those who are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. We're going to see that in this chapter and several other places. And then get into adoption, in the sense that we've been adopted into the family of God. And of course, with adoption comes sonship, or adoption comes inheritance for being in the family of God. It says we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Let's bow our heads. I'll pray and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the chance to be here. I ask that again the scriptures might be open for us and that we may be able to apply them to our lives. Again, I thank you for everyone that is here and ask that you'd reward them for the time invested in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last night in Isaiah, we were talking about Isaiah 55, and in there it says the word of God doesn't return void, and uses the example of the rain coming down and returning, and the seed that is watered producing not just a crop, but producing more seed that can be planted again, and then, of course, food. And so what it shows there is the word of God, it's this complete cycle. And so when we look at the word of God, as we're looking at here tonight, it's not only the inspired word of God, it's going to come to pass, just as he says. It's the complete cycle, like the water cycle. You know, as it rains, it does its job, it's evaporated, it goes back. It's a complete cycle. The seed is a complete circle. You plant the seed, you get a harvest. You take the seed, you plant again, it continues. The word of God is compared with that. And so what we're looking at here tonight, the things that we see, even as we compare this to the fact that we call progressive sanctification, that the Spirit of God is in our lives, and has sanctified us by placing us in Christ, and we are holy to God, yet in our lives we don't see that. As we look at this right here, these verses tonight, one of the jobs that the Holy Spirit is doing is not just indwelling us, not just preserving us for the day in eternity, but right now today, He is working in our lives. The Holy Spirit is progressing us in sanctification. Not all at once. He knows we're human. He knows how long it takes, but He is continuing to press us on, and He will never give up. It ends up talking in this chapter about He's going to bear witness to us that we are the sons of God. The Spirit of God is telling us in our lives. When we give up, when we get lost, when we think it's hopeless, and we look and we don't think our sanctification is progressing fast enough, He witnesses to us, you are the sons of God. He knows who we are. God knows who we are. They see us as being in Christ. It's sometimes us, we're not acting that way, or we don't understand who we are. But yet the Spirit of God is with us. So in this chapter, we see that human effort. Let's read the first verse, chapter 8, verse 12. It says the first verse here, chapter 8, verse 12. Says, therefore, brothers, again, because of what he's just said here, and again, we could go back and look at what he's said. He's pointed out the fact that the Spirit is in our lives. We've been talking the last couple of weeks that there are two peoples in the earth. There's the flesh man, and there's the spirit man. And nowhere in this discussion is it the idea that the spirit man sometimes is over here in the flesh. Now, we do know that we go over in sin and we get caught up in the sin nature, but this discussion is these people over here, they cannot follow God because they don't have the Spirit. These people over here have the Spirit and they are a spiritual man. If they know it or if they don't know it, if they're in Christ, they are a new creature in Christ. And he's been pointing that out right here, but giving us basically instruction, teaching us who we are in Christ. Now, in verse 12, it begins what we would say exhortation, in the sense, if that is true, therefore what you should do, and that's what he's saying right here. Chapter 8, verse 12, therefore, because what we've just said, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. And he doesn't complete that statement because the obvious is true. We have an obligation, but it's not to the sin nature, meaning, well, what's it to? No one's confused. We have an obligation, but it is not to this over here because we're no longer of this. We have an obligation to this Spirit and who we are now. In other words, what we introduce into here, because of the exhortation, we introduce into this the human effort, or the human will, the human desire. You have been saved, you have been empowered, and not just that, you are going to progressively become sanctified, but it is not just going to sit down and be done. You are going to have a human will, and you all experience that continually of your own desire to follow God or a desire to walk away.
The word, if we look very carefully here, the word, as I say on your notes, but of course your notes are at my house on my desk. The word, we have an obligation. It means that we are debtors. We have a debt. It's a moral obligation or a moral debt. Because of what the Spirit has done, because this is who we are, because this is our life, because this is our very nature and core, you have an obligation to stop living like you belong to this and start living like who you really are. You are a member of the family of God. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places externally, say. Internally, the Spirit of God is your life. He bears witness with you. And so you're caught between the Spirit of God on the inside and the eternity that you're facing. And so because that is your home, that is the place you belong, this is your life with inside of you, you pretty much have an obligation to live according to the Spirit. And he doesn't say that in this verse. What he says, as you see again, brothers, we have an obligation, or we owe a debt, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. So again, we have a debt to the Spirit of God. Literally, this says, so then, brothers, debtors we are, not to the flesh, according to flesh to live. I do want to look at a verse very quickly as we begin this. Go to Galatians chapter 4. And these verses right here are very, very close to something Paul's already written, has already written, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. In fact, sometimes the book of Romans seems like, although it's on a different topic, not dealing so much with Judaism and legalism, but it is almost an expanded book of Galatians. So in chapter 4 of Galatians, verses 1 through 7, I'm going to read this, and what I'm going to read is going to come up several times tonight as some of the same references. Chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. And what we see right here in these verses is going to develop later on in Romans chapter 8, is these three things. One, a slave. Slave to sin. In Galatians, it was a slave to the law. Romans, it's a slave or in bondage to the sin nature. That is where we begin. We become a son. The Spirit of God comes into our life. He makes us a son, brings us into the family of God. And the next thing we find ourselves being is an heir. And it's a three-step process that is explained here in Galatians. We're leading into that in Romans. It's a process that takes place in the Roman world where even a slave many times, although they weren't born into the house, they became a faithful slave. They had favor with the master. And the owner of the slave would say, you know, I want to give you something. And he can't just give him something. He's a slave. But he'd say, I will take you, my slave, and I will adopt you as my son. And this was common not that it happened in every household, but it was a practice. There was laws on how this would take place. The slave would be adopted by the master or the father, the one that had the inheritance, and once he became a son, then he could receive the father's inheritance. So a master could actually give his estate or a part of his estate to the slave, but he'd have to have adoption was in there first. And it's the same thing Paul is saying here in Galatians, the same thing we see in Romans, is that we were slaves and we were locked out of this inheritance of anything because of our state. And this process of making us a son not only gets us into the family of God, but it goes even further. There's another step that is yet to take place, and that is that we may inherit what God has promised. So we see in these verses right here, kind of leading up to where we're headed. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. And what we've just read in Romans chapter 8 is, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So here we go, right here.
If you live according to the sinful nature, sin equals death. But if you live according to the Spirit, and that's what that's the Spirit of God, that's the obligation that we owe to, we will live. Now, what is this talking about? If you are Armenian, then Armenian is the ones that believe that you can lose their salvation. They're the ones that believe in free will in the sense, and again, this is a real quick summary. Armenianism believes that you make a choice for God, you decide, and then you're saved. But if at any point you decide to annul the contract or the eternal covenant, then you can actually fall back out of your salvation. That's basically Armenian. The other side would be Calvinism, which believes that God has chosen you and He will bring you into the family. And once He's chosen you and you're in the family, you can never leave the family. And in this case right here, that determines how you will view this verse. Watch this. For if you live according to the sinful nature, although you've got an obligation to the Spirit. Now, you could go either way on this. You make your own decision. You study, make your own choice. I've got my choice. I'll tell you what it is. We have an obligation to the Spirit. We've been saved, and now we have an obligation to the Spirit to live according to it. But it says, if we live according to the sinful nature, and it appears that we've got a choice, if we live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, does this death, what is this death referring to? If you sin, or if you give into the sin nature, you will die. Is that eternal death, such as damnation, separation from God? An Armenian would say, exactly, that's what that's teaching. That if after being in this condition of being saved or being in the Spirit, being a man of the Spirit, and you don't keep your obligation, see what it says right there? We'll read it again, verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. You owe a debt. And that's what the word means. It means a debtors. You are debtors. You are debtors to this. And if you don't pay your debt, which is to live according to the Spirit, then you will be put to death eternally. I mean, you will then lose your salvation, which could be true. I don't think so. I don't think that's what, I mean, if you read where we've come from and we read where we're going, Paul's whole point of this book is not to tell them, be careful, you could screw this up. That has not been his theme. His theme has been rejoicing that we are in Christ, that we're not to look back, that we're to go on. We have an obligation. Our obligation is to live according to the Spirit because He's going to take us to the place that God wants us to go. Now, of course, with the Calvinistic idea that God chooses us and basically causes us to get saved, I disagree with that. I'll show you a real quick example, if you don't mind, on one of the famous verses. This is from Sunday morning. Go to 1 Peter, because this has been a struggle for me as far as Calvinism and which way to go with it. And I've got a conclusion so far. It's developing. But I may not be right, you know what I'm saying. Although I do believe that a person that once they're into this covenant, see my problem, okay, here's my problem. I agree with the Armenian camp in the sense that God offers us salvation, salvation is there, and we choose to accept it and receive the free gift, which I think is repeated from the book of chapter 55 of Isaiah. Come all to the water, come receive without pay, receive it, come make your choice, seek God while He may be found. I think it's a call to all to come, and I think it's your choice. But once you are in that covenant, once you've made that choice, I think it's an eternal decision. The Spirit of God comes in, changes you, and you now have eternal salvation or eternally secure, which is Calvinistic. So my problem is you come into the faith as an Armenian, and you stay there because of Calvinism. Now, the Calvinists disagree with my beginning, and the Armenians disagree with my end, and so I don't fall in anywhere, which, you know, but anyway. That means it's kind of scary because there are greater minds out there that have defined these things, and I'm disagreeing with the greater minds, which makes me worry because I'm just a shop teacher. But anyway, in 1 Peter, I wanted to show you a verse right here that as I was going through on Sunday morning, every time you think about Calvinism, here's one of those verses. Again, we're not going to teach Calvinism tonight, but I just thought this was handy. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Let's begin in verse 7. Now you who believe, chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 7. Now you who believe this stone, speaking of Jesus, the stepping stone that puts you, is the cornerstone of the building, the temple of God, the spiritual church.
This stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. In other words, they reject it, but they rejected not just the beginning stone, but they've rejected the final stone. There's no hope. They've thrown the whole package out. They threw the whole building away. And a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. In other words, Jesus is the cornerstone of the spiritual building that Peter's describing. And I use the example, it's a stumbling stone, meaning if you come to the stone, you come to Jesus, you make a decision. You accept the gospel and you step up on the stone. It's a stepping stone into the body of Christ or into the spiritual temple. If you look at the stone or you disregard the stone and you don't use it as a step, your only other alternative is to do what? Stumble on it. And it becomes the stepping stone or cornerstone becomes a stumbling stone. Watch. They stumble, this is the unbelievers, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Well, see, God created them and destined them to be unsaved. And stop right there, go with it, and that's your doctrine, keep it. But what you have here is a main verb and a supportive verb in the sense you've got they stumble because they disobey. So there's two things happening. They are stumbling, but they stumble because they disobey. The word they were destined for, the verb destined for, the phrase there, refers to the main verb. They are destined to stumble, but they were not destined to disobey. They were destined to stumble. Why are they destined to stumble? Because the only alternative to obeying the message is to disobey it, and if you disobey it, now you're destined to stumble. In other words, when they approach the stepping stone or the cornerstone, if they believe in it, if they accept Christ, they step up on it, they are destined for glory. They are now destined. That's the only alternative. You accept Christ, it follows right into what we're talking about here in Romans chapter 8. If the Spirit is in you, you are on the fast road to spiritual maturity. God is using that. Again, we're talking about our obligation to follow the Spirit. But the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit of God has indwelt you. And you think you're going to beat it? You think you're going to crush it? You think you're going to disobey to the place that, God, I can't fix this guy. I can't, he won't listen. Now you're dealing with the Spirit of God who is in you. You may rebel, you may kick and squall, it may take you 80 years. But the Spirit of God is going to take you to the place that God wants you to, one way or the other. It happened to Israel. Israel will fulfill God's plan. They disobeyed. They were into captivity. They were dispersed. The Romans finally come in, sent them off again, and they're starting to regroup as far as history reveals. But guess what? Why? Why? Because God says, you will be my people, and you will reach the world with the truth. And finally, after years and years of working with them, finally, they're going to, eventually the Bible ends up, their eyes are open, their hearts are open, and they all, as a group, a large group, responds, and Israel's saved. Because why? They're dealing with God. They've got free will, but He has got time on His side and He will make it happen. And the same thing with us. The Spirit of God is working in our lives and it will come to pass. Well, in other words, when we look at this verse right here, they stumble, the main verb, because they disobey, which is the subordinate participle in the sense that it's not part of that main verb. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is what they were destined for. They were destined to stumble. Why are they going to stumble? Because they disobeyed. In other words, their disobedience was not predestined. It's just once you make the choice, you are now predestined to stumble on the stumbling stone. You make a choice on Christ, you're going to heaven. If it's positive, you're going to be condemned or remain in condemnation if you do not. So again, just an interesting passing point right there. But we now come back to Romans chapter 8, verse 12, saying, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. I am saying, this is not telling you that if you sin or live in the sin nature as a believer and don't meet your obligation, it is not telling you you will lose your salvation and you'll face eternal damnation. But nonetheless, death is a word that when I say death in English, even when I hear it, death means, gone. Annihilated, ceased to exist, they're dead. Where are they? Well, they're dead, which means they're no longer here. But death, again, keep with me on this, actually is a reference to separation. Even in the English language, it means separation. Of course, if you don't believe that there's a spirit in the body, dead means the body dropped over dead. And in the secular sense, in the humanistic way of looking at it, they're dead, they're gone. The body's dead. They cease to exist. But when you look at it spiritually as a believer, or as even many, many cultures that are outside of Christianity, religions outside of Christianity, there is a living spirit inside. There is a being on the inside. And death doesn't mean gone. Death means that person is separated from their body. So when we say death in Scripture, and you can use this test, whenever you say death in Scripture, it refers to separation. Spiritual death doesn't mean you spiritually cease to exist. Spiritual death means you've been separated spiritually from the God of life, and you've been separated from Him. Physical death is separation from the body, or something that is not in harmony, something that is broken, a relationship that is stressed. And so sin, in this sense, although eternal death would be separation from God for eternity, this death, I think, could refer to, well, three different things possibly, and even more. There can be a lot of things you could be separated from. I'm going to give you a list. First of all, would be the physical body. This sinning or sin nature could result in separation from the physical body. Let's go, please, to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to give you three scriptures very quickly here. Even as a believer, I think the Scripture teaches, even as a believer, if you do not meet this obligation, if you do not walk with the Spirit, the result, sin in your life, will result in what we call death, dying physically, which is separation from your physical body. You have destroyed yourself. Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, you've got a man living in sin in chapter 5 in the Corinthian church. We could go through the whole story. This man eventually repents and comes back to the church. Church, of course, then has a hard time bringing him back because he's a sinner. But Paul says, well, no, he's come back. He's changed. But anyway, we're in chapter 5, verse 4, 1 Corinthians. He says, when you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, watch this, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature, or the sarke, the flesh, may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. In other words, notice what is happening. This man is living in the flesh. This man is living in sin, so much so that Paul is... Did I say the wrong chapter? Chapter 5? I see a couple people looking around like I'm...
You just didn't say the verse.
Okay. Okay, chapter 5, verse 4, and now we're in chapter 5, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians. That Paul is saying, hand him over, that his sarke will be destroyed, which can refer to the body, or it could refer to the sin nature. NIV translates it sin nature, may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Notice what's happening to this sinner. This sinner is being destroyed physically, but the sinner is being saved on the day of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? I mean, there's a classic case of an ultimate sinner. He's getting kicked out of the church. Why is he getting kicked out of the church? So he's had one more chance to straighten up before he dies and goes into eternity with Jesus. Meaning the sinning is not going to separate him from Jesus. The sinning is going to separate him from his body, from his life. And then he's going to go to Jesus dying as a sinner. Go to another chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 30. Talking about the communion service. The communion service. As Paul's reflected, they had a problem with the communion service or the Lord's Supper, the way they were doing it. And Paul says just very interesting stuff right here. He begins in chapter 11. I'm going to read in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. When it says an unworthy manner, right away your question is, well, what's an unworthy manner? Well, Paul says the correct way would be to examine yourself. That's the worthy thing, to examine yourself. Are there sins separating you from God? Are there things you need to confess? Are you living in this state of sin and just eating the Lord's Supper, partaking of the cup and the bread, without reflecting on it, just popping it in like it's a snack and going your way? It's like, You haven't rightly, well, let's read on. He says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. You have sinned, and you can confess your sins and have your sins removed. But if you don't examine yourself and so confess your sins, you're not even taking an opportunity here, and you're going to eat and drink judgment on yourself. What he says in verse 30, that is why many among you are weak physically, sick physically, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Again, he avoids using the word dead, because often in Scripture, dead refers to, you know, the spiritual state. A believer, even in sin, doesn't die as far as dying and going to hell and separated from God, but falls asleep, his body separation, but he goes to be with God. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. And he goes on and talks about that. One more verse, please. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we're reading here about, you know, sin causing death. And Paul is saying right here, if as we have this obligation to live according to the Spirit, if we refuse to meet the obligation and live in sin and follow the ways of the flesh, the sin is going to lead to death. I don't think it refers to eternal death, eternal separation. What we just saw a couple times here, that people are in Christ, they're going to go to be with God even as a sinner, but their sinning in life has caused their life to come or to be cut short. Chapter 5 of 1 John will begin in verse 16. Just a reference here. This is something we need to teach a little more detailed, but let's read it. Chapter 5, verse 16, 1 John. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. Interesting. Again, if we just go right straight with what this is saying, all sin is death and will cause separation. And I'm going to show you two other areas of potential separation. But John is writing about sin that causes death and or separation from the body, physical death. And he says, if you see a brother committing a sin, it says, commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give him life. In other words, instead of judging people, you see someone living in sin, he says, pray for them so that God may give them life and continue to work in their lives by the power of the Spirit. But he does say, I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death, meaning there must be a categorization there apparently. Again, I'm not going to go into this tonight, but of sin or attitudes that people are living that are not going to actually destroy your physical life, but they are going to destroy other areas of your life. And again, a couple of them, I'll mention them real quickly. Another one that's going to be mentioned is social separation. And I could give you a series of verses where people in the church are told to stay away from these people. Avoid these people. And you've done this before, probably, where your sin or the way you act, talk, think, behave causes separation between you and family members or separation between you and people. That would be social death or a death to a relationship. Sin, when it says sin causes death or separation, it doesn't have to just mean eternal, and it doesn't have to just mean physical death, you die and go to be with the Lord. It can mean death in all. You can have social death. You can have financial death. You can have death in a variety of areas. I could give you an example of the last one I wrote down, the third one I wrote down, was psychological death or separation from your very self, where you and your soul, you're separated. King Saul is a classic example of a man who sinned. He's going to die, but he didn't die until he was king for 40 years, and he was rejected way, like in the first 10 or 12 years of his reign, he was rejected, and he continued on for two or three more decades. So it wasn't death right away, but it caused death in his soul that he was separated. He began to have psychological problems, had demon problems, had all kinds of issues going on, and of course that led to social problems, separated death to him, and David's relationship was broken. Saul had death in all areas of life. Eventually, his death even manifested in his kingdom, where the Philistines finally overran him again. I mean, his sin produced death in a variety of areas in his own life. But nonetheless, I got some verses written down. If you had notes, you could see them. About a person's separation between family or social relationships that are in the Bible. So the things that we can say right here very quickly is this death could be eternal. And again, if that's what you think that means, go with it. But you're stuck there in the middle of the book of Romans losing your salvation in a bunch of verses that protect your salvation. Separation from your body, separation from people, if it's friends or family, separation from, the last thing I wrote there was your soul or yourself, if you're going to have psychological problems, or four, name it, you know, financial, possessions, career, opportunities, you just begin to destroy your life. And so let's go back to Romans, if you don't mind, please. Paul's giving a warning again. These are the verses of exhortation after the verses of instruction. These are the exhortation. It says, chapter 8, verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sin nature to live according to it. We have a debt, but it's not to the sin nature. We have a debt to the Spirit. For if we live according to the sin nature, if you decide you want to live with the sin nature, you will die. It says, you will die. Eternally? I don't think so. Physically? Potentially. John refers to there are a sin that leads to death, physical death. But there is also sins that don't lead to physical death, that you're going to stay right here like King Saul did and live in sin, but you don't have the advantage of having physical death. You've got to live with financial death, social death, family relations debt, debt in your own soul or death in your own soul. Your advantage would be if you could die, but God's not going to give you that blessing. He's going to make you live in your own state of death, hoping you will come out, kind of like the man in 1 Corinthians, hand him over so that his life is filled with death. And that man eventually did come back. Okay, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Notice what it says. But if by the Spirit, this is awesome right here, and you can't miss this. I'm saying very clearly, the Spirit of God has given us life. We now have a human obligation to follow the Spirit. But do you remember in Romans chapter 7, where Paul ends up describing himself as a wretched man, what a wretched man I am, because he had in himself his own human effort trying to follow God, but the sin nature kept taking him where he didn't want to go. If you stay in that state, your own human effort trying to follow God, you're always going to end up in sin. It's the works of the flesh. But it says right here, if you see it right here, it says it. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The man can't do it. The Spirit wants you to follow Him. But more than coming into you, giving you direction and leading you that we're going to see, the Spirit has also come into you and combines with your human effort and gives you the strength to overcome the sin nature. That's what we've talked about the last few weeks. Overcome, and if by the Spirit you put to death these misdeeds and you keep your obligation to the Spirit, you will live. In other words, there's a promise. That life right there may refer to eternal life. I don't think so. Meaning if you will follow the Spirit, you will have eternal life. Well, my friends, the very fact that you've got the Spirit of God means you've already got eternal life. John 3 tells it very clearly, you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. So this is not, I don't think, unless you're going to come against a whole bunch of Scripture, and including the book of Romans here, you already have the life of God. What this is talking about, if you put to death the misdeeds of the body or the sin nature by the power of the Spirit that is in you, you will now start to produce. Now watch, this is not the word of faith movement. This is not prosperity preaching. This is not some charismatic movement. This is right here. If you live in sin, you will produce death throughout your life. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Well, if I can come down here and give you a list of physical destruction, social destruction, destruction in your soul, destruction financially, destruction in your career because of sin, then we can turn that list around and tell you, without having to join some word of faith movement, that you will find prosperity or blessing or life in all of these areas if you will follow the Spirit. It only makes sense. If you follow the Spirit, you're going to receive life in these areas. The alternative is death. Now, we're going to end tonight by saying, just so you don't get too crazy on me right here and start running and shouting and stuff. Exactly what's going to happen. Verse 17, the second half, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. There is still going to be suffering in this world. And one of the sufferings, especially in context here, is this thing right here, the sin nature. You've got victory. You've got a chance to live. You've got a chance to explode in the plan of God. But the whole time, you've got to suffer. Because, by the way, you're not going to get rid of the sin nature. You're always going to have that nature dragging you down. You're always going to have persecution in the world. You're always going to have trouble on this side of eternity. But again, I say, if you put to death the misdeeds of the body by the Spirit, you will live. And if I'm going to tell you that death refers to separation from God's plan and all these other areas, then following the Spirit is going to put you in fellowship with God and in line with all of these areas of God's plan. There's nothing strange about that. That's throughout the Bible again. That's Proverbs. That's Jesus. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundant. There's an article in the newspaper this week. I don't know if anybody saw that about the whole prosperity message. Yeah, okay, no. Okay. Anyway, I mean, it was negative, you know, because they're all promising stuff because it's not balanced. But my friends, right there it is. If you want to use that, keep that in mind. But go on. It says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit, not by your own efforts, I mean, it's got to be your will, your own desires, but your own will, your own desires can't do it. Coupled with the Spirit of God, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. Notice, put to death the misdeeds of the body. What does that mean? Well, you know, I wrote down in my notes that you don't have. The word or the phrase in the Greek, it's thanatoti, something like this. It means to put to death. So the NIV wrote, put to death. So that's what it means. It means if you put to death, again, if you will separate from the misdeeds of the body. You'll separate from their body wants to go this way again. That's something about the sin nature. You separate. We're not going to do that. By the power of the Spirit, you break that bondage. You can't do it by yourself. Romans 7 says you can't do it by yourself. But by the power of the Spirit, you can. Guess what? Your only alternative left is the Spirit. And then it says, why? Verse 4. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Here we go off another topic right here. Those who are led. The word that is translated in the Greek or in the NIV as those who are led or those who is in the Greek very clearly is as many as or for or because as many as are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Some people use this as a qualification. If you will follow the Spirit of God, then congratulations, you are a son of God. That's not what this is saying. This, again, is coming back and giving you the promise, giving you your position. As many as are led by the Spirit, those are the sons of God. It's very similar to what we see in chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. It doesn't say if you'll follow Him. It says you are controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit, meaning this is still talking about this category we had over here the last couple weeks. The Spirit, you are in the Spirit, a spiritual man, and the Spirit of God is in you and is working. By the Spirit of God, if you are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Meaning you've got to have the package. If you're a believer, you've got the Spirit. If you've got the Spirit, He's leading you and controlling you. And if you look over here in verse 14, because those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you're a believer, you're a son of God. If you're a son of God, you're being led by the Spirit. Like I said earlier, the Spirit of God is not this weak spiritual being that's trying to get you to pay attention and trying to work in your life. He is the eternal Spirit of God, who's taken up residence in you because you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are God's possession. He sees you as seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are eternally in the family of God, and He is leading you. You may for a moment be living in sin, but even that sin is going to bring things about in your life that's going to drive you to make a decision. You must follow the Spirit of God. And many people are going to die young, separating themselves from their bodies because of this. But even in that state, the Spirit of God is still with you. It's an eternal relationship. That Spirit of God will still take you where He wants you to go, and that is ultimately to be with Jesus Christ. Now let's go back and look at this. Because those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Again, the word sons there refers to mature sons. If you go to Galatians, remember we talked about in Galatians, we just read that passage very quickly, that a son who is not old enough is really no better than a slave. He may have inherited the whole estate, but he's still an immature son. And so the slave, actually, in that case, was his teacher, his trainer. He was training his future master, his future owner. He would raise him, and when the son came of age, the master, the slave, which was a typical picture of the law, would raise them up and then would hand them over, and they would go on and they would receive their inheritance. They would become a mature son. In this case right here, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the mature sons of God. They are the heirs. Let's look at the word led, please. I got some verses here to look at. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 24. Similar topic comes up here. In this, we're using the word led. And we're going to see here in a couple of verses, one of the meanings of led. The word in the Greek is ago. It's going to come up a couple of times. One of the other ones, as far as when we get to John 16, it's going to be the word guide you in. And it's the picture, not this particular word, but it's going to be a synonym in a sense. It's the picture of a guide taking a traveler who's in a foreign country, and he's never been there, of taking them and helping them get acquainted with this foreign country. So he's going to guide them through it. He's their guide. He's their lead. And what's taking place here is we being sinful beings, people that have fallen from God, having our own sin nature, we're now in the kingdom of God. We're now been justified and welcomed into the family. You know, you've been to social events where you're out of place. It's like, well, I don't know how to act. What fork do I use? You know, what's the proper conversation? We shouldn't talk about it. I don't know what to talk about. So you just kind of feel, it would be real nice, and it is, except when you get someone with you, like your wife, who will take and guide you through this foreign country of this social event. And you just kind of follow. Otherwise, you walk in, it's like, I don't know proper behavior. I don't know what protocol is. And you end up embarrassing yourself. Not necessarily losing your salvation, but just really embarrassing yourself. And that is what it is. We are now sons of God. And left to ourselves in the kingdom of God, we are way outclassed in this spiritual realm. Hi, I'm here. I'm a member of the kingdom of God. It's like, oh my gosh, look what he's got on. Look what he's talking about. Look how he's acting. Look how he's using his silverware. The Spirit of God has come to us as a guide to lead us. Like, just stay with me. Stay with me. And it's the Spirit of God. It's not just someone that's very prominent. It's the Spirit of God showing us how to behave in this very strange social climate, which is called the kingdom of God, which none of us are familiar with. Thank God we're led by the Spirit of God. So we know how to behave and not embarrass ourselves day after day in the presence of the kingdom of God itself. So anyway, in Galatians chapter Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, let's begin in verse 23. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. So the law was put in charge. So in the Old Testament, it's the word right there, I'll go. We were led by the law to Christ, because that was the best they could do, was the law. The Spirit hadn't come, redemption price hadn't been paid, and so the law, just stay as close to this as you could. Galatians in this book calls it the slave master training the heir, the child who's not of age, but the slave master's training. He's the slave master. He's not going to be in a few years, he's going to be nothing and go right back to being a slave. But in this case, the law was the master of the underage children leading us to Christ. But now that faith has come, the law has been set aside. The slave teacher has been said, thank you very much, and he probably gave him another child. They went back and did their job. But the child has now become the heir. And in this case right here, let's read on. Before faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, not by the law. The law, so right there, the law led us to Christ so we could be justified by faith. Well, what about the law? The law's purpose was never to justify us. It was to lead us to a place that we would come to recognition of Christ and be truly justified. Well, but I want to be justified by the law. One, that wasn't the purpose of the law. And two, it's impossible. That we might be justified by faith, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So notice right there, the law was referred to as keeping us prisoner, as leading us, or as a supervisor. And it all within there is the picture of that slave teaching the child. Verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He goes on and talks about that. So there we have the example of before we were led by the law to Christ. Now, my friends, now that we have found Christ, now that we're in the faith, we're now still being led, but it's not being led by a law. We're being led by the Spirit of God is leading us. And here we go to John chapter 16, if you don't mind. John chapter 16, a familiar set of verses again. John 16, Jesus talking. Now we're going to begin John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. I'll begin in verse 12. John 16, verse 12. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Now, this Spirit is so important in our lives that the apostles themselves, sitting with Jesus himself, the greatest teacher the world has ever seen, the Son of God, the manifestation of deity in human form, is looking at these guys and says, there's a whole lot I can tell you, but you can't bear it. You can't begin to process this. So he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. There's that word right there, guide, that I was referring to earlier. The word guide means, as I said before, where's my notes here? Guide. He will guide you. I already told you what it meant. It means to show the way, a guide who introduces the traveler into an unknown country. He will guide you into all truth. Now notice, truth. Now what is truth? Jesus said he is the truth. I'm going to try to keep this in context with what we're talking about here in Romans chapter 8, instead of trying to make this abstract that you will now understand all these doctrines, although that's part of it. The purpose of understand, my friends, the purpose of this whole thing, the purpose of Bible teaching is not so you can get impress people with Bible trivia. That's not the purpose of Bible teaching. The purpose of Bible teaching is not to know more than another Christian and prove your doctrines right. You see, Arminians are wrong, Calvinists is correct, or whatever your point is. That's not the purpose of Bible teaching. The whole ideal of Bible teaching or Bible knowledge or being able to understand the revelation of God is that it becomes part of you. It's called food. What you eat, it's digested and becomes your body. It becomes who you are physically. You don't eat, you get weak, your muscles don't grow, you eventually, perish. But if the Word of God, which is compared to bread, you take it into your soul, the same thing is happening to your soul when the Word of God or knowledge or truth comes in. It begins to change your soul. Guess what it changes you into? It changes you into the image of which the Word is, the image of God. So Bible knowledge, the point of Bible knowledge is not, it doesn't end here. The point of Bible class is not to give you more information. The whole point of Bible class is to nourish your souls with truth. That truth is then taken into your soul, which produces the character of God. So in other words, my point for all that is whenever we talk about truth or the Word of God or teaching or the Spirit of God revealing something, it's more than having that tingling feeling of learning something. I didn't know that. Wow, I bet no one else knows that. I want to make a CD and tell everybody. Right. The truth is to become, I'll just write, holy. It's to become, you're to become like God. God's ways are not our ways. And so when we take in the Word of God, we take the chance of becoming His ways. Having His thoughts, and when we have His thoughts, we can walk in His ways. Moses was said several times, to talk about Moses, of knowing God's ways. He was commended. He knows God's ways. Yeah, but I also know a lot of stuff about God. The reason you know God's ways is you know about Him. Well, that's what we're saying right here. Jesus, I've got a lot more to tell you. And His whole purpose here, I'm going to try and keep this in context with Romans chapter 8, and I may be stretching it a little bit and leaving some things out as far as the application. But Jesus is looking at His disciples, and He's not just telling them, I want you to understand things that you can't even imagine. It'll be so exciting when you understand these things. That's not His point. He wants them to understand things because when they understand them, they will then be able to accomplish what the Spirit wants to do in them. Let's go on. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you, like leading you through a foreign land, into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. And when He says, there's two words right there, it says He will guide you on truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. Those two words speak are the same, but notice, He will tell you what is yet to come, and then he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Now, I had this written out in the Greek for you to look at here, but on verse 13 where it says, he will tell you, that's the same Greek word that is used in verse 14 where it says, making it known. It means to proclaim. He will proclaim to you what is not known. He will proclaim to you. He'll make it known to you that you can understand it. The idea here is that the Spirit of God is then going to take the truth of Jesus, the who Jesus is, the Word. He's going to proclaim it, and then with that proclamation, be able to take them through a foreign land, which we're going to say is holiness, or as we began tonight, positional sanctification. Meaning you are sanctified by the Spirit. The Spirit does live in you, but your lives do not reflect it at the level God wants it to be. So the Spirit of God is going to come into you, and by the power of the Spirit, you'll put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you'll keep your obligation to the Spirit. He will then lead you, guide you through this foreign land, and proclaim to you things that you cannot understand on your own. The nature of God is proclaimed in your soul, and you will then become and act like God. You will become holy. You will become sanctified in this life as we continue to be led. Let's go back, please, to Romans chapter 8. And the emphasis here in this chapter has always been the Spirit of God in Romans chapter 8. And now we're into the exhortation part of the chapter of what the Christian's supposed to do. But even as we're talking about what you're supposed to do, it's the Spirit who's giving you the power. You're supposed to follow the Spirit. Can you follow the Spirit? Well, certainly, because if you're a son of God, you are led by the Spirit of God. He's guiding you. Even today, He's guiding you. Verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. So again, there's probably within that phrase a reference to, one, the sin nature where you were in bondage, or the law where you lived in fear. I don't know. I hope I'm close enough. You are not being led again by the law. You're not, again, under bondage to the sin nature. But instead, watch this. We're going to wrap this up. For you did not receive a spirit, that's referring to the Spirit of God, another type of spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. If it be the sin nature that's driving you, or the law who's got you in fear and you're trying to keep it but you keep failing, that's not the leading. He's not leading you like the law. Instead, but you receive the spirit of sonship, or the spirit of adoption. He says you've been adopted into a family. You're at a very strange social event, but you belong here. They're looking at you like, well, you just got off the train, but hey, he's family. He belongs to us. You have been adopted, and if you'll follow the Spirit, you'll then begin to manifest the family's character, and you'll fit in at the social events in the spiritual realm. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but watch, you receive the spirit of sonship, and by him, by that spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. If we go back to Galatians and we read there he's the Spirit himself is crying, Abba. And you can hear the Spirit speaking. Not only it says, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Again, the word Abba is in the Aramaic. It means it's the natural use in a home or daily life, referring to the Father. It's a word of affection, but it's a word with a lot of personal relationship. It's not, you know, Father, but it's more like Dad or Pa or something that's a name for someone that you've got a relationship with. He says, by him we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. So in Galatians, the Spirit is speaking, saying Abba. Here, we're speaking and saying Father, because no matter how you're progressing in your progressive sanctification, if you've abandoned the ship, if you're not growing, if you've completely gone back to the sin nature, the Spirit of God is still in you and is still crying out to you, Abba, Father. You have a relationship with God. It is not a relationship of fear like the law. It's not a relationship like bondage to the sin nature. It's a relationship with the Father because He is your Abba. He is your Dad. And that's amazing. The Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit saying, do not forget your relationship. He doesn't come in here and say, if you will keep your obligation to the Spirit, then God will accept you as a son. The point, as we read the emphasis there is we've forgotten about what you're doing. He's pleading with you. The Spirit is leading you in holiness. You have an obligation because that's where your life is. You're surrounded from the Spirit on the inside to the eternity on the outside. You are in the family of God. And by the time we get later on, Paul has stopped with the exhortation to start doing what's right. That's going to pick up again in chapter 12. He's now telling you, he says, the Spirit of God is not going to come and tell you, you've got to start doing what's right. He's coming to you saying, come on, you're a son of God. Call him Father. He's stressing the relationship that you have, not your works. Even at this point, it's not your works. A couple of things as we wrap this up. The Spirit himself testifies. I want to tell you what the word testifies means. It's in present active. It means to bear witness with someone in order to confirm and testify in support of that person. Meaning, it's someone that comes alongside of somebody, and this person is saying, I'm a child of God. The Spirit is coming alongside and says, yes, you are. Cry out. He's encouraging us. In Galatians, he's crying, and here we're crying, Abba, Father. Yeah, Abba, Father. I agree. So the Spirit of God, and that's the amazing thing, is most of the time, the person who is in sin or away from God, they've forgotten. They're in darkness. They've forgotten, and they think God's mad. Well, God's disappointed. As a father's disappointed, he will discipline, he'll correct. But that relationship, the Spirit inside of them is saying, no, we got to get this fixed. But your answer is to cry out, Abba, Father, you are a son of God. It goes on here and says, oh, wait, I'm not done with this. We find this used in the papyri writings when someone would sign the document as a witness. So this word is actually used when someone would actually sign a document alongside of somebody else. Yeah, I testify this is true. The Spirit, is, no matter what you do, the Spirit is standing there with you saying, you have a relationship with God. You are a son of God. There's nowhere in here that they're saying, well, you used to be, but you lost it. You blew it. He's not saying, hang on, I'm encouraging you. If you hang on and keep doing good deeds, you will keep your sonship. Otherwise, you know, a lot of people have lost it. There's nothing in there. The whole thing is about you are a son of God. When things start to go wrong, you start to fall behind. Guess what? The Spirit is still there saying, hey, you're a son of God. You belong in this room. Start acting like it. You know, you go into the room, you drop your plate, you spill the Jell-O, whatever. You make a bad conversation. People look at you, walk away. It's like, oh man, I don't belong here. And you start walking out of the room. That's when your wife grabs you by the hand and says, honey, we got to stay here. Oh, that's where you start walking out. The Spirit of God says, no, you're a son of God. You belong in this room. You just got to start following me. You got to start taking my leadership. I'll show you how to behave. You are a son of God. There he is. That's your father. Call him father. No, I just spilled my Jell-O. I'm not going to talk to him anymore. It's like, no, you are a son of God. And the Spirit is continually bearing witness to you in that. That's what it means right there. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, here's the last point. Now, we've gone from slaves to sons, and that's what he's been saying. He says, you are sons, and the Spirit's going to continue to tell you are sons. But he said, wait, just a minute. If you are sons, or it says right here, now, if we are children, guess what? Then you're also heirs. This silverware, these plates, this room, look out the window, that land. It's family land. It's family property. You're an heir. Watch. Now, if we are children, sons of God, then we are heirs. Heirs of what? Well, heirs of God. The heirs of your Father. And notice, and co-heirs with Christ. The image there is God is the Father who owns all of the land, but he's given it to his son who's earned it, his son who's done the work of Isaiah 53, the servant who has paid the price and done the faith work, and he has earned it. Jesus Christ is the heir. Jesus is the heir. So we're heirs of God. Oh, not by yourself. You're co-heirs with Christ. In other words, just like Isaiah 53, Jesus shares the spoils or the inheritance with those that he's redeemed. Isaiah 53 was great a few weeks ago. We went through it. Again, it took a long time to get through it, but it was great if you just slice it down to get the small parts. But in Isaiah 53, you see all those who were sinners were all those that were justified, which is all those who share the inheritance. So in other words, in Isaiah 53, to be one of the heirs from Isaiah 53 all the way through Romans, the co-heirs with Christ, guess what they all were? They were all sinners. They were all justified, paid for by the servant. And the servant doesn't look, or the Messiah, that doesn't look at him and say, hey, I'm the older brother. I paid for all this. You just be glad I gave you a place out there in the barn. The one, he went to the cross to pay for the sins, to save the sinners. And when he got them saved, he turns and says, brothers. He's excited about having a family to share the inheritance with. He's not grudgingly saying, well, all right, here's something for you. He brought you here. He went out and found you. He justified you, paid for your sins so that this day could happen. So we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Why co-heirs? Because the actual heir is Christ. He's the one that earned it. But because we've come into Christ, what he's earned, he shares. And that's basically the gospel message. It goes from slaves to sons and now heirs. And the whole point of this was, you know, you got an obligation today to follow the Spirit. The Spirit is leading you in life today and is going to take you into life forever. Why mess with the sin nature? Why mess with the sin? How does this change your life? Well, when you get a picture of what's going on spiritually, it's a whole lot easier to look at the sin nature and the temptations of the flesh and go, like, I'm going to waste my time chasing after the sin nature. I'm going to keep my obligation to the Spirit who's in me, leading me, telling me I've got an eternal relationship with God as my Father and that I'm heirs of everything God has because of Christ. In fact, I'm sharing Christ's inheritance, and he did the greatest work possible. He died on the cross in obedience, and all I've got to do is have faith in him. And we have an obligation to follow the Spirit. It goes on and says right here, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we also may share in his glory. In other words, it just guarantees you're going to share in his glory. And now it says, hey, but meanwhile, we're still here on earth sharing in his suffering. That suffering does not refer to going to the cross and dying. It refers to being in God's plan in this world at this time, waiting for the kingdom to be manifested. And now, we just introduced the next subject. The next subject is going to deal with not this inheritance, or it is dealing with the inheritance, but the suffering that comes before the inheritance. Because while we're waiting for this great day, this day is coming, my friends. This day is coming. It's not just some fantasy in the future. This day is going to be real, where we will share in the inheritance. But meanwhile, we're going to have to spend some time here on earth dealing with the sin nature, dealing with life, dealing with persecution, just accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. And he's going to end up going on in these next verses telling us, hey, he says, well, let's read the next verse. I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. I mean, I know it's hard. It's like, yeah, but man, this is tough. It's like, you want to play hardcore counselor? Someone comes into the office, well, life is tough. Listen, it's not worth complaining compared to what's going to happen if you just stay with God. Yeah, but this and this, it's like, hey, it's not worth, this isn't worth talking about. Get out there and face up to life. It's going to be tough. There's going to be suffering, but it's not even worth comparing to the glory that's going to be poured out on you. Now, again, that's not the way you counsel people. That's why I'm just a Bible teacher, because that's bottom line. You know, that's what I probably end up saying. And no one would want to come back for counseling. Anyway, that's where we're at, and we'll pick this up next week. Thank you very much for being here. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word, and we do ask that we may experience in our lives in a real way the leadership of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, and that voice that is speaking to us saying that God is our Father, and we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Father, we do thank you for these verses and ask again that they may change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions? Thoughts? Insights? Confusions? Okay. Well, thank you very much for coming, and have a nice evening. There's Sunday morning CD right there, and there's some business cards here that you can take and hand out to people to help find the web page and different things like that, because some people want to give other people information. But if you don't want them, don't take them. I bought 5,000 of those, so by the time I get rid of them, the numbers and stuff will probably all change, so take them and get rid of them. Don't